We're continuing in our study of the book of Galatians this morning, and Paul has been kind of systematically showing them and making the point that we are saved by faith in Jesus and the finished work of the cross, and not by any works, not by any religious activities whatsoever. That there's no religion, no outward work that can bring salvation, that can save, but only Jesus. And the Galatians knew this. This is how they came to a saving faith in him. They heard the gospel and they responded in faith to the gospel, but some false teachers have come into their midst since, and their faith is starting to waver. And so Paul has been talking about this theme of that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, all the way through. And once again, we're in the same theme, same topic this morning, but Paul is taking a different angle. And once again, in order to show them this the same truth. And this morning, Paul explores the idea of sonship and adoption, of inheritance. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known some pretty amazing adoptive parents in my time. One family I know, they have three biological kids and three adopted kids, and all their ages are intermixed. And if you were to meet this family, you wouldn't know who is who. That's how ingrained and how integrated into the family they are. I know a lot of great adoption families and adoption stories, but I also know that there's lots of kids, especially those that are adopted at an older age, that have trust issues. And they don't believe that they can fully be loved, fully be valued as a true son, as a true daughter. And that keeps them holding back. It keeps them from joining in and entering in. And enjoying family. Yes, all the ups and the downs of family, but being apart, right? But those that get it and they realize that, hey, they're no different than the biological siblings, they flourish. We had some friends of ours in our last community who adopted a little Chinese boy, and these friends are very white, okay? And they adopt this little Chinese boy, and I would imagine, and the community was very white, I would imagine that at the beginning, there was a lot of questions, and there was a lot of explaining to do. But what happens when you're in a small community, and everybody knows everybody, over time, I mean, it's just Josh is part of the family. He's part of that family. They had two biological daughters after, and about 14 years later, like, I would imagine it's been years since they've had any questions whatsoever. They're in Walmart, and a lady at Walmart was looking at her and looking at her son, and looking at her, and she started to like try and sensitively ask questions about how's this working. And my friend didn't get it. She didn't understand the question because to her, she forgot her son looks different. It's just her son, right? And I love that. I love the definition of adopted. It's pretty simple, and yet it's profound. To legally take another's child and bring it up as one's own. To love it as one's own. And that is what God says that he has done for those of us who have put our faith in his son, Jesus. This morning, we're looking at how we have been adopted by God as full heirs into his family. The passage that we're going to look at today, it swaps back and forth between two time periods. It bounces back and forth from before, when we were under the law, when we were under religion, and now when we live by faith. And we are under the promise that was made to Abraham. You'll see Paul compare before and now all the way through. And I really don't want us to miss this change that has taken place for those of us who are in Christ. Because in short, we have been adopted into a new family. And it's a royal family. And it's one that is well off, and it comes with a life of privilege and a life of blessings, and not anything that someone in their right mind would willingly give up to go back to the life we once had. To be back to, we have been taken from a broken family, a broken home, and we are being brought up as God's own. So let's look at it. It starts right away with before. We're going to be in Galatians 3:23. Now, some of you have gotten a piece of paper that's got the passage that we're going to be teaching on this morning, because in a lot of places around the world, people don't have Bibles. And it's illegal to have a Bible. And if they have a Bible, they don't have the whole Bible. And so we've handed to pieces of paper that have the text that we're studying this morning. Galatians 3:23 is where we're going to start. We'll read it, and then we'll unpack it together. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law and imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So there's this before and now picture all the way through. And what we have now in Christ is amazing. The first thing that Paul describes is what state we were in before faith, before Jesus. Before faith, we were held prisoners. We were locked up until faith was revealed. We were held captive under the law, is what Paul says. All right, this is something that doesn't need any kind of cultural interpretation. We don't have to understand the first century to understand that being a prisoner is not good. Right? That we don't like it. It's in our human nature to fight against being held captive, to want freedom. And that was part of the role of the law. It was to make us want out from under its shackles. And so again, Paul uses that word until. Before we were prisoners, we were locked up until faith was revealed. That is why we have these broken shackles up here, is to remind us that we are no longer held captive. We are free in Christ, and we don't want to go back to a life of captivity. Paul goes on to explain that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we would be justified by faith. So he says the law was our guardian, right? That we were under the supervision of it. Maybe a clearer translation would be like the law was like our babysitter, right? Until Christ came that we might be justified through faith. But now that faith has come, church, we are no longer under a guardian. Now, the Greek word that's used here for guardian was a personal slave attendant who would accompany a free-born boy wherever he went, and he would exercise a certain amount of discipline over him. His function was more of this babysitter function than it was teacher or mentor. And the discipline that he used was often very, very severe. So much so that those placed under his guardianship would yearn for the day of freedom. Can't wait until this guy isn't my guardian anymore, right? And so these guardians became well known for this, and so their name had a stigma to it. And so when Paul uses this example, I would imagine this is very vivid imagery that's coming to mind for this church. Probably some of them grew up with a guardian. And so someone living under the law then should have a growing passion for freedom because of the oppressive yoke of the guardian, the hopelessness of it. The law makes us unsatisfied and shows us how we are not ever going to be redeemed under it. So the law drives us to Christ, that we might be justified through our faith in him, freed from the imprisonment of the law. Okay, so the law's function to lead us to Christ is similar to the role that God gave John the Baptist. Right? His job was to point people to Jesus. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he said, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was to prepare the way for the Lord. The law's role was to lead us to Christ so that we could be justified by faith. Now, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, that's how you can remember what it means to be justified. Now, we have sinned. That's why Jesus died for us. That's why he went to the cross, as he paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. He took our sin upon his shoulders so that we could be made right with God the Father, so that we could be justified. And in verse 25, it says, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. Right now that faith has come, we no longer need a babysitter. We don't need a custodian. We have come of age. Before, now. Verse 26 tells us the nature of the change that has taken place. And this is where we get to the heart of the text, the heart of the passage. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Amen. Church, pay attention to the word all, used a couple times in this text. You are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Jesus. It says, for as many of you, or all who have been baptized with Christ, all who have put on Christ, you have been clothed with Christ. The picture here is being putting on a toga that has Christ's symbol on it, that Christ, and you're representing Christ for the world to see. You've got his jersey on. The early church, you know, they took baptism a lot more seriously, I think, unfortunately, than we do in the Western church. Baptism doesn't save you. We talk about this. Baptism does not add to your salvation. But what it is it's being obedient to God the Father. I believe God is my God. I'm going to surrender to him. And the first thing he tells you is to go and be baptized. And you're like, yeah, I don't know. Right? And so baptism is publicly identifying with our Savior. And the first thing, if you look at the early Christians, as you read through the New Testament, the first thing they did when they came to a saving faith in Jesus, they went and got baptized. The jailer in the middle of the night who came to faith through Paul by Paul not escaping from prison, he went home and they got baptized that night before Paul was put back in prison in the morning. The Ethiopian eunuch was saying, hey, there's water right there. Let's get baptized. So Paul is saying, all of you who have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, who have clothed yourself with Jesus, you are sons of God. It doesn't matter, he says, if you're a Jew or a Greek. And listen, this is the issue of the day. This is the reason he wrote this letter. The Judaizers were telling those that were Greek, those that were Gentiles, is you're not really a Christian. You're kind of a Christian, but you haven't been circumcised. You're not all there like us. And so Paul is saying, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. Now, I know there's a movement, there's a push to change some translations of Scripture to be more gender inclusive, where it traditionally had said, hey, brothers. In some places now it says, hey, brothers and sisters, which is great, provided that the only places where we make those changes are being made consistent with the original intent of the writer, the biblical author. Because there's some times where he's actually talking to just men, or he's talking to just women, right? And now the reason I point that out is because when Paul says you are all sons of God, that's exactly what he means. He doesn't mean you are all sons and daughters of God. And ladies, this is for you, okay? This is important. You want to be sons in the sense that Paul is talking about here. All right. In God's eyes, when it comes to salvation, you will be very, very glad that you are adopted as sons. It's an amazing truth that Paul is saying here. In antiquity, inheritance was passed down to sons only, not to daughters. In fact, there was a story in the Old Testament where there was an exception that was made because a man died and he didn't have any sons. He only had daughters. And so they made an exception that his inheritance would go to his daughter so that his name would continue on and his land would stay in his name. But that was an exception. It was not the norm. So listen to what Paul is saying here. It doesn't matter what your race is or your ethnicity. It doesn't matter if you're someone's slave or if you're free. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. When it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we are all sons and we are one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, Paul says, then you are Abraham's seed. You are part of the promise that God gave thousands of years ago. Therefore, you are heirs according to the promise. That's why it's so important that we are all adopted as sons, because then we are full heirs of the promise of God. It's for all people through faith in Jesus. Now, I realize that some people take this one verse, this one passage, and this is what they use to try and tear down distinctions between people like men and women. That simply isn't what Paul is saying here, and it's not true, and it's not what he's teaching, and it's not consistent with the rest of the teachings of Paul in Scripture. Okay, and if we make that the point, then church, we risk losing the rich truth of what Paul is saying. Okay, what Paul is attacking is the idea that these false teachers were pushing, that we're not all equal in Christ. We're not all equally valued, equally accepted in Christ. That there's categories. That the Jews were better than the Gentiles. In fact, there was an old Jewish blessing that was prayed daily by some Jews. Listen to this. Blessed be God that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be God that he did not make me ignorant or a slave. And blessed be God that he did not make me a woman. That's the prayer. That was the blessing that they would pray. Some of them would pray daily. Notice, all three of those things are what Paul makes a point to correct here. So Paul is surely responding to such a demeaning classification of people. Paul set his face against anything that demanded a cultural or a national conversion in order to become a Christ follower. This is the very problem and issue that missionaries today face when they're taking the gospel into the nations and into different cultures, and they're trying to figure out, hey, what does it mean for people in this culture to have a relationship with Jesus? To surrender to Jesus? What are the majors? Because the goal isn't to make them into Western Christians. Right? The goal isn't to have them do church the way we do church. No, they don't have to be like us to have faith. But there are parts of their culture that they probably have to let go because they're probably worshiping false gods, worshiping evil spirits, worshiping empty religion. And so as the Alliance is going into the different places of the world, specifically where these unreached people groups are, what does it look like for them to be disciples of Jesus? To follow him, to surrender to Jesus. And those are hard, but those are important questions. And that's what Paul is dealing with. Christianity was relatively new, and you had these people with these different ideas coming in and saying, well, you need to change this, you need to change this. And he's saying, no, it was all about Jesus. Let's keep it about Jesus. Right? And so this letter to the Galatians speaks to those issues directly. He also deals with social status. And he shows us that it doesn't matter how rich you are, it doesn't matter how poor you are, thank goodness. Right? It doesn't matter how successful or how much you feel like you've failed. It is irrelevant for acceptance with God in the life of the church. Culturally, there were a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. Paul is not getting in on the political agenda of the rights and wrongs of slavery. Right? He is just pointing out a rather amazing truth about the body of Christ. That in Christ, none of that matters. That both the slave and the free become our brothers and are adopted as sons of God, full heirs of the kingdom. If you were a slave, can you imagine getting that message? How amazing that message would have been. Both the slave and the free have the Spirit of God in them and are the bride of Christ, the church. It doesn't matter. There's always going to be distinctions between people. Right? And things that make us different, things that make us unique. Most of the time, that's awesome, right? That's the way God has designed us that way. But those distinctions are irrelevant when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those distinctions don't keep us from Jesus. In the same way, the distinctions between men and women, even though we are different, and oh boy, are we very different, right? Those differences don't mean anything when it comes to salvation and inheriting it, and what we inherit as sons of God. That's Paul's point. Hey, so ladies, you understand why it's a good thing to be a son of God, right? It's a pretty amazing truth. And so with that in mind, what does he say to us as sons? Paul takes that imagery, he takes that truth about us being heirs, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Let me try and explain what he's saying here. We have friends who owned the Dairy Queen in the last community that we lived in, and they had two high school kids, Derek and Sam, and everyone in school, all the kids in school knew that they owned the Dairy Queen, and if you heard students talking to each other, they would say, that's Derek, they own Dairy Queen, right? Which is true, sort of. I mean, his dad owned Dairy Queen, his parents owned Dairy Queen, but they owned it as a family. But in actuality, they were no different between them and the other workers. They were put on the schedule the same as everybody else. They got paid the same wage as everybody else. Even though they were heirs as children, they were treated the same as the staff until the time set by their father where they would take over and they would become part of the ownership. Paul says it's the same. And then in verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. He says, when time had fully come, at the perfect time, God sent Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, born under the law, which means that he lived under the law, by the law, and yet he did not sin, which is why he is able to go to the cross. This is why he's able to redeem us who have been cursed by the law, because we have not kept the law. So that we might receive full rights as sons. All of us that are in Christ, when he says full rights, he's talking about adoption. You see, under Roman law, a child was not a full son until he came of age. When he reached the age set by his father, the father would formally adopt him as his heir. And at that point, he received his full right to his authority and his inheritance as a son. So at that point, when we accept Jesus by faith, we receive our full rights as sons. God adopts us. He gives us the right to be called children of God. So because we are now adopted as God, as his sons, it says that God has placed the Spirit of his son in us who cries out, Abba, Father. See, church, this is important. All of a sudden, the nature of our relationship with God has changed. Abba is an Aramaic word for father. Abba was the kind of the domestic term that would have been used in the home to describe a father in by his kids in the intimacy of this family circle. Right? So we would be more familiar with dad or daddy. When my kids were really little, I loved coming home. And they're so excited to see you. And they're daddy, right? Man, do I miss that. Yeah, they don't do that anymore. A couple weeks ago, I went hunting with my son for a week. And we put miles and miles and miles on walking through the woods. And I got the entire week, this is what I heard. Dad. Dad. Right? He's trying to be quiet. And we're walking through. Dad. And I can't yell. What? Right? Like, so I walk. And I had to like go back and walk over ground I had been over so many times. Dad, look at that track. Yeah, I saw it the first time. Right? Hey, Dad, what's that? Hey, Dad. And as annoying as that can be, it's a term of familiarity. It's a term of closeness. It signifies relationship. And I'm going to miss that, too. Right? Dad. Such a familiar address, think about this, towards God was not used by the Jews. They didn't relate to God like this. This address was instigated by Jesus himself in Mark 14:36. This is how Jesus referred to God when he prayed. When he prayed, he was like, Abba. Right? When he prayed, it was Dad. And God is saying that God has put Jesus' spirit in the believer, and it causes us to have that kind of familiarity, that kind of intimacy with God. He's our dad. Do you understand? He's our dad. And it's in that context, we're family. We are heirs of the King of Kings. What a huge change from living under the law as a prisoner, locked up, viewing God as judge, jury, and executioner, waiting for us to screw up so that he can smite us. Right? All of a sudden, we have this change in our relationship to now, no, we're family. He's dad. And here's the thing, we still get things wrong. And we still fall on our faces, and we still sin against God, and we still hurt our relationship with God. But what could our kids do that would cause us to not let them come back? To not accept them, to not forgive them? Nothing. Church, we are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. What an amazing truth that is. Well, so what? You know, if we're in Christ, and we have been adopted as God's sons, with full rights as his sons, you know, I think sometimes people who have been adopted have a way better grasp of this than a lot of us could ever understand. They understand that someone chose them, that someone wanted them, and they have all the rights and privileges that come as a child of that family. They get disciplined as a child of that family. They get birthdays and celebrations as a child of that family. They get the Christmases, right? And I know we're all sinful people, and some adoptive parents are better at this than others. And so you can only take the analogy so far because our new adoptive father is perfect. He's perfect. And now we can all accurately say, no, my dad is bigger than your dad. Right? My dad's better than your dad. And the inheritance we have as a child of the King is amazing. And in faith, we have come of age. We're no longer hired workers. We're not enslaved by the law. We're not being babysat by the law. We are free in Christ. And if Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. That's what the word says. I tell my kids, though, the more freedom that I give them, the more responsibility they have, right? When they're little and we put all these rules and all these things in to protect them, they don't really have to think about anything except do what dad said or don't do what dad said. But as they grow in trust and I remove some of these restrictions, some of these barriers, it puts the onus on them to make wise choices. Right, to make good choices. It's the same with faith. Just because we are free in Christ, we're no longer prisoners by the law, doesn't make all things beneficial to us. Doesn't make all things beneficial to my walk with Jesus. The onus, though, is on us to make wise choices, to surrender daily to Jesus, to rely on the Spirit of God living in us to help us live lives that are holy and pleasing to God, not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we know that our dad's plans, we know that God's plans are what's absolutely best for us. And it's best for our families, and it's best for our loved ones and our neighbors and our world. So the heart of this passage this morning that I hope got across, we have been chosen by God. We have been adopted by him, brought into his family, and because of that, we are full heirs. And how do we get to be adopted? It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is so key, church. It is by faith in Jesus that we are adopted as sons of God, that we are part of his family. It's nothing else, no outward work, no religion, nothing that we can add to it. If you're here this morning and you have never given your heart to Jesus, you have not surrendered and been adopted into his family, why not today? It's crazy. Why not today? To change your relationship from being under the law, being shackled and tied up and worried about judgment day, to all of a sudden, God, he's our dad. And he loves us and he forgives us and he redeemed us. He's done everything for us. If you would like to pray and receive Jesus this morning, come and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about my friend Jesus. Let's pray. God, you are good and we love you. We are so thankful that you have adopted us as your sons. Jesus, we are so thankful that it's through faith that we come to know you, that we come to be forgiven, that it has nothing to do with us because we would never get there. Jesus, again, I ask that you would forgive us whenever we start to make it about us, we start to make it about works or anything else. Jesus, would we understand to the core of our being what you have done and what you want for us? As we follow you, as we live for you. I pray, God, that we would be disciples who make your name famous by how we live, by the words that come out of our mouth. And Jesus, I pray that we would utilize this freedom that you have given us here for this time being in North America to tell as many people as possible about our great God. In your name, amen.
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace. Thank you. sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Receive the benediction. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to our only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Christ Jesus our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a great week.